but it's recognized as the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to just go through the first four verses. And the scripture reads, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, one gathering, one room, not different places, but they were all in gathering in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, the place where they were at, where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The person of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. When God first created man, the purpose of the relationship between God and his first creation, the Adam that he created, was to have that intimacy and God dwelling in man. Adam had God in him. God created him to his image and his likeness. But God always wanted to have an intimacy relationship with his creation, which was man. And though God dwelt in Adam, God expected to communicate with Adam, relate with Adam. He made man with a purpose to live for eternity, to live forever. After the fall, the transgression of Adam that separated Adam from God, God was separated from his ultimate creation, which was man. Once that separation occurred, the Spirit of God that was known as God came out of Adam, because Adam transgressed or went against God's law. After that separation, God promised that he was going to send someone that could defeat the one that defeated Adam, which was Satan, to be able to bring back restoration within man and God. God wanted to bring back that restoration that was lost in the Garden of Eve. So through the times and the ages, God would always manifest under the law, under the Old Testament, through a specific person. He will pour of his Spirit in this individual with the purpose and solely so that this individual will be able to bring forth restoration to guide his people. He would just manifest through a specific person. In the days that of Moses, God will outpour his Spirit in Moses. In the days of Joseph, to bring restoration to the Israelites and to take them to that land, which was in Egypt back then when the Pharaoh was governing, God would pour his Spirit in Joseph, individual. In the days of Jonah, when Nineveh disobeyed God, turned their back from God, wouldn't follow God's statutes, God's ordinance that he had made for them, God would pour in Spirit in Jonah for Jonah to be that voice, prophetic voice to speak to the people, to bring them to repentance. He will manifest himself through an individual, through his Spirit. But there was solely purpose why he did this. Because God knew he wanted to restore man. But he would only use one individual at a moment to be his voice, to be his prophet, to speak to the nation, to speak to the people. In the days of Daniel, even though they were captive in Babylon, but God will use Daniel to be able to speak to his people, to bring restoration of those that were captive in Babylon. God had a purpose to manifest his name and manifest his spirit in an individual. But that was not the sole purpose of God. God intended for his spirit not to be manifested in one individual. Because when he created Adam, it was for his spirit to manifest in every human being, the seed of Adam, every human race that was going to come out from this seed. But God knew that Adam failed, and God knew that he had to find a way. So he manifested only through one individual. He would grab an individual, like in the days of David. And many people might say, well, David didn't look competitive. David didn't look like the one to be anointed. David didn't look like the one to be made to succeed Saul as king. And people might look at it like, he just looked like a young sheep boy that he didn't even ready to even fight a war against the enemy. And at the moment, God don't look at a person's appearance. He's not going to look at your appearance. But God would choose an individual. Regardless of what you know, you might not be a well-educated person. You might not have much schooling. You might not. But those are the ones that God choose to confound the wise. God would choose a man like David. When everybody in his family, from his father to his brethren. But dad, he's just a shepherd boy. He's just a keep sheep. He don't go to battle against the Philistine. He don't know to fight a war. He don't know to do nothing. He can't even use a weapon. So how can he be the one to be chosen as king? But you see, it's not what man think or man see. Man look at a person's ability. Man look at a person, how he looks, how his appearance, what he knows, what he don't know. And God despised these things. Because God looks at every individual's heart. And God will manifest himself through one individual. But that was not the sole purpose of God. Remember, when he created Adam, was to manifest himself in every creation, every human being. But because of the fall of Adam, God had to make a plan. And his plan was to use one person until his purpose was going to be able to fulfill through Jesus Christ. But the sole purpose of manifesting itself through these individuals was to guide the people, take the people to the right path, let the Israelites know exactly where God wants them to be. Because God knew that in any given moment they were going to astray. They were going to do wrong things. They were going to disobey God's law. They were going to lose their faith. Can we trust in God anymore? They were going to go back to worship what they knew in Egypt as idol. They were going to do a lot of things that is not right before God. And God knew all this. God knew that these things was going to happen. But he will always lift up a man, lift up a woman, like Esther. In the time that the Israelites were in the stage that they were being, known that they could have lost their life. Many Jews back then could have lost their life in the days of Esther. But Esther was a woman that God could anoint, God could use, God could speak through her to speak to the king and to let him know the purpose of God, and that the Israelite was not going to bow to worship anything other than God. And Esther was that woman, because God can use anybody. There's no such thing as God don't speak through women like some people believe. There's no such thing as God can use a child. God use whoever he wants and whenever he wants. In many times, God will manifest himself through this individual because God wanted to bring restoration to his people. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Bible said that, you know, once he were baptized by John the Baptist, immediately he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was God in flesh. But also the Holy Spirit is a person of God. The Holy Spirit is not a something. The Holy Spirit is not an object. The Holy Spirit is not anything. The Holy Spirit is God. It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's solely purpose of God trying to dwell in the midst of his utmost creation, with his man, which is man. God, once Jesus came on the scene, Jesus was a man just like you and I am. Jesus had a body just like we have. But he also had God in him. 100% man, 100% God. God dwelt in Jesus, as in these days, God dwells in every believer that accepts Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that comes in your life is the person of God. So you have God the same way how Jesus had God when he was on earth. We, as God's church, we have God dwelling in us. Jesus came on the scene. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He went into his ministry. He did what he had to do. He defeated Satan at Calvary. Once Jesus died and resurrected, then the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 was about to be fulfilled. Joel, the prophet, prophesied about the outpour of God's Spirit in the latter days, the end time ministry, the end time harvest, what God was going to do in the days that was about to come. God did not determine when it was going to happen. Joel, as a prophet, just prophesied, this is what God is going to do in the latter days. It's going to be the latter rain. It's going to be an outpour of God's Spirit upon all flesh. He's not going to outpour his Spirit only on the prophet, only on the queen, only on an individual. He was going to outpour of his Spirit upon every believer, every person that acknowledged the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Once Jesus died and resurrected, many people believe, well, he died and resurrected and went back to heaven. No, Jesus didn't go back to heaven when he died and resurrected. The book of Acts relate that once Jesus died and resurrected, Jesus was still on the earth speaking to many followers about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus will find some believers, and in back those days, many of them were like some people that after Jesus died, they thought faith had lost. Their hope was done. They couldn't continue no more. They felt, I'm at the end. Why serve God? He already died. Many people thought that back then, that's what was happening. Why continue going to church? Didn't they crucify Jesus? Why continue believing in God? He's not around no more. And he will appear, the scripture say in the book of Acts, to many of his followers, many of his believers, to relate the story of the kingdom of God, to give them hope so that they will not lose their hope on their faith in God, so that they would understand that, yes, he resurrected. And the Bible said that he appeared to them and he would talk to them about the kingdom of God, and many of them understood and knew it was him speaking to them before he ascended to heaven. And once he relate these things, there were times now, the Bible said that he appeared to his disciple and his followers. And Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, Paul will speak about he appeared to as much as 500 people, above 500 people, which means he appeared to so many followers. That's why in the book of Acts, those that were waiting on the promise, that's why many times we will say that it was over 500 people waiting for the promise of God. What is the promise? Jesus told him, according to Acts chapter 1, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but stay in this place. You stay in this gathering. Stay in this room. Stay here where you're growing. Stay here where you're being fed. Stay here where you're receiving wisdom, knowledge from God. Stay here where you're hearing God's word continuously, daily, that you come to church. Stay here. Don't just go and try to be a witness. He said, wait for the promise. What is the promise? The promise was what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. The promise was the outpour of God's Spirit, because after Jesus died and resurrected, God was going to manifest himself back to what he wanted to manifest himself from the beginning before Adam fell. He wanted to manifest himself through the whole human race. Everybody being covered and under the Holy Spirit, being covered with God dwelling in them. So Jesus told them to wait in the upper room. And the scripture relates in Acts chapter 1 that they waited in perseverance. They waited in prayers. They waited trusting and believing what Jesus was telling them. They waited believing that it's going to come to pass. Jesus told us to wait. And in those times that they were waiting, God then determined which day the outpour of the Spirit was going to happen. And when God going to give a determined date and time to many believers, many times they start losing their faith. Well, I don't know, but I receive a prophecy that God is going to do this for me. And it's been over a month, and I've been waiting, and this prophecy haven't fulfilled. So I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's real. Should I continue waiting? Should I continue believing? Should I continue trusting in whatever the pastor preached and prophesied to me? God didn't tell him what day it was going. All Jesus told him, wait. All God gave you is a promise word. And all you have to do is stand on that promise. Even though it does not happen in due time or your time. But always believe that it's going to happen in God's time. Not in my time, but that it may happen in his time. They waited, and they continue to wait as time goes by. And the Bible tells the disciples, because in Acts chapter 1, they looked at him and some of them said, but teacher, when are you going to restore Israel again? When is this going to happen? Could you give us a clue? Could you give us a word of knowledge? Could you let us understand exactly when you're going to restore Israel? Is it going to be in the summertime? Or maybe in the fall? Or no, I think it's in the wintertime. But Master, when are you going to restore Israel? When are you going to bring restoration to your church, to your people? We want that restoration to happen. And Jesus knew what their intention was. And Jesus looked at them and said, it is not for y'all to know when or whatever time I'm going to restore Israel or God is going to restore him. That is in God's hand. God will bring restoration in his time. God is the only one that knows the day and the hour when that shall come of restoration to the Israelites, to the Jewish, to his people, to his church. But he wanted his disciples to know, you don't worry about when Israelites or when I'm going to restore Israel. There's something more important for you as my church, as my body, as my followers. And it is more important for you to do this than to worry about when Israel is going to restore. Yes, God is going to restore his church one day. Yes, God is going to pick us up. Yes, Jesus is going to call his church home one day. Yes, this is going to happen. But there's one thing more important, what Jesus was trying to tell them. There's something more important, a job that you guys have to do. But I don't want you all to do it until you all receive the promise that the Father promised he was going to send. So they had to continue waiting in perseverance, prayer, supplicant, believing, trusting God. And finally, when this day was about to come, which is known as the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the feasts that the Israelite, the Jewish people would do back in the Mosaic or the Pentateuch time. And this is a day of feast in which God would give a blessing upon his people. But this Pentateuch feast that was going to occur was going to be the promise of Joel, in which the Spirit of God was going to outpour upon all flesh, every believer, regardless of who you are. I don't care if you're a young child. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're an adult. I don't care whoever you are, male or female. But God was going to outpour of his Spirit upon every believer. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit is yours. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to claim that promise from God. In this promise, when this day of Pentecost was about to manifest, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit descend upon them. Notice what the scriptures say. The Holy Spirit descend where? Upon them. It was over them. It never said that the Holy Spirit descended in them. That sounds funny. How can the Holy Spirit descend upon you and not in you? Because immediately you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. It's already in you. But the day of Pentecost was going to be the manifestation of the power of God moving through the gifts of the Spirit. No, God is going to manifest himself through his people, but under an anointment in which they're going to move and minister through the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is for every believer. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the ministry. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about seeking these gifts, the importance of these gifts, that these gifts may be manifest through you. And the very important that you must diligently seek these gifts. And above all, the better gifts. Paul the Apostle talks about these 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And every believer have the right to claim all 9 gifts before God. It is there for his believers, his church, for his followers. But once the day of Pentecost manifests, according to Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, then they started, most of them, to speak in other tongues, other language. Then it manifested that morning. I can imagine that there were many that didn't receive that promise, because in that morning, many of them probably wasn't there present. They didn't have time to wait. Many had to leave. Many had to go. Many had other things to do. Many had other things in their calendar for that day. So there were a lot of things. And many times that's where we lose on God's blessing. When God wants to bless us, many times we are not in the right place and we are not there at the right time to receive of that blessing. Many of us as believers, we don't know that God wants to bless us, and the blessing of God is going to come not when you want, but when God thinks you deserve it and you need it. And if you're not in the right place at the right moment, you could miss and lose on that blessing that God have in store for you. Once the Spirit of God came in them, back in the days of the apostle, it was about the third hour, let's say about 9 o'clock in the morning. And back in the days when they started to speak in other tongues, many people that heard them and see them, maybe they didn't understood what was happening, because many people don't understand the move of the Holy Spirit of God. Many people don't understand how God moves, how God manifests, how God reacts in the midst of his people. Many people don't understand what it is about speaking in tongues. Many people come to church and they look at you, why are those people talking in other language? Why are those people jumping and screaming? Why are those people acting the way they act? Because they don't understand the move and the things of the Holy Spirit. Why are those people different from us? Because they don't understand what is in you, because it's not in them. There's a big difference. They don't have what is in you, so they don't understand these things. Many people look at you and say, but I don't understand. So that's what was happening. According to the book of Acts chapter 2, they didn't understand why the disciples were acting and speaking the word of one, they said, but he's speaking a language that is not of his language, but a language of our forefathers' birth, of many other people. I've heard that language. I know the language, but it's not their language. They're Jewish. How can they speak Spanish? How can they speak Italian? How can they speak Portuguese? How can they speak these languages? It is not them speaking. It's the spirit that dwells in them, which is the spirit of God. He knows every language because he's the author of all language. And many of them couldn't understand. So the Bible said that Peter stood up. But when Peter stood up, he didn't stand up all by himself. The Bible said the other 11 stand up with him. The other 11 apostles stood up with Peter. That is to bring confirmation that we agree with the word that the man of God, Peter, was going to speak. The other 11 was letting the people know we are together with him in what he's going to say. And Peter stood up and let them know that they may know that this was already prophesied by God through the prophet Joel, and that they are not drunk. Because a lot of people back then were saying, well, even though it's 9 o'clock in the morning, I think those people are drunk. They don't understand the move of the Spirit of God. They don't understand what God is doing through his people. So for them, they would look at God's people and say, well, I don't know, but it's so different. They would look at him and say, but how come he don't act like us when he's in school? He's a different guy. We come to school and many kids will look at him and say, we play, we laugh, we curse, we do this, but he don't do it. Why is he acting different? You see, they don't understand what is in you. So they would look at you like you're different from them. They don't know that it's God that dwells in you, make you who you are. They don't understand that you don't do what's wrong because you know right from wrong. They don't understand that you don't want to be like them. You want to be like Christ. You want to be like God. They don't understand that you know that they are different from you because you know what they are doing is wrong. They don't understand that when they come to you and they say, hey, well, why don't you try this? We have drugs with us, whatever. Pop, cocaine, whatever they call it. Why don't you try this with us? And they see that you don't want to partake in anything. But they don't understand these things. They don't understand why our kids in school don't partake in the things that they want them to partake. They cannot understand it because they don't have God in them. You see, we have God dwelling in us. And they don't understand why we are different. And we know what's right from wrong. And we do what's right from wrong. They cannot understand this. Why don't they partake with us in what we're doing? Because they don't understand that he that dwell in you is greater than the one that dwell in them. They don't understand that you have God in you and that they don't have God. They need God. And they don't understand that. That's why Peter stood up and let them know this was said by the prophet. And this is God manifesting in these latter days of the outpour of his spirit. God, then they were bold to speak and preach the gospel. They stood up bold because no, they knew that this is what Jesus was telling them to wait on. This promise. And they could speak with utterance. They could speak with courage. They could speak with boldness because it is not them. It's Christ that dwell in them. It's the Holy Spirit that is in them. When a person preach, when a person teach the word, they don't teach it under their knowledge, under the understanding. They teach it under the utterance and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the one that speaks through the ministers, through the people, as a voice of God to utter and let his church understand his will for these latter days. Once that happened, the people were amazed, were astonished. They could understand. But no, the apostle then understood. Now we can go out and preach the word. Now we can go and talk about God. Now we can go and speak as a voice of God. Acts chapter 3, the Bible say that there came a day, which was the ninth hour. Ninth hour back then was about 3 o'clock in the evening. But it was called the hour of prayer. The apostle then understood the importance of praying. A church that don't pray, it's not going to go nowhere. The Bible calls us to pray constantly and pray without ceasing. They had hour of prayer. And on this hour of prayer, it happened under the utterance and the guidance of the Holy Ghost. If you understand in Acts chapter 3, it's not that this is the first time they're going to this prayer. This is an hour of prayer that they've been doing constantly. Many days, many years, it's been constantly. And this cripple that usually stood or sit before this church is not the first time he's been there. He have seen Peter. He have seen John. He have seen these apostles come in there in the hour of prayer. Many other days. But you see, nothing is going to happen until it is in God's time. But on this particular day, according to Acts chapter 3, as Peter and John were going in the temple to the hour of prayer to pray as they are usually, this cripple that usually be at that gate called the Beautiful, this church was known as the Beautiful. And in that given moment, the only thing that he did back then was, you know, he's in need, and you have to help the needy. He had a need. He can't work. He's crippled. He needs to feed his family. He needs to take care of his home, do a lot of things. So, you know, he will be there, and people generously try to give him whatever they can. Here's something to help him, because they know he needs help. And God called us to be generous, to be cheerful givers, to learn to do the right thing. But in this particular day, as this man was begging, as Peter and John was going into the temple, notice that they have done this many other days. But now in this day, Peter and John stood up and looked at him. And they don't do what they usually do, because I imagine other days prior to that, Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John would be walking, and they'll say, "Oh, hey, John," Peter might look, "John, you have a couple dollars. Could you help him out?" And, you know, he would do whatever he can to help him out, because that's the world. You have to do these things. But this particular day, according to Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John was going in there, in that given moment, something else happened. You see, because we are led by the Holy Ghost, we always have to have our ears and our eyes open to know and see and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because in any given moment, we are not guided on our own, but we are guided by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul, the apostle, said that we are guided by his Spirit. His Spirit is what guides us. So in this particular day, Peter and John were looking at him, and the Bible said that Peter looked at him and said, "Look at," he didn't say, "Look at me." He never said, "Look at me." Because some people might say, "Peter said, look at me." No, that's not what the Bible said. Peter looked at him and said, Peter spoke, but Peter said, "Look at us. Where there are two or three gathered in my name, I'm in the midst." Peter knew that I have God, John have God. Me and John coming in the temple at the same time. I'm going to tell this man not to look at me, but look at us. Look at us. We are believers of Christ Jesus. We are believers of him. He dwells in us. Not in me. He dwells in us. He dwells in me, but he dwells in every believer. So Peter looked at him and said, "Look at us." And at that given moment, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I not." But Peter said, "What I have, give unto thee. I have something more precious than silver and gold. I have something that is better than food." We, as the body of Christ, we have something that God have given us that is more precious than anything on earth. Gold cannot compare with what Christ has deposited in you. Money cannot compare with what God has placed in you. Food cannot compare with what God has given you. So what we have to give on to others that are in need. Notice what Peter is saying. Look at us. It is not like in the days of the prophet that the prophet would say, "Well, I'll prophetize to him," or would say, "Thus saith the Lord," I would say, like in the days of Elijah, touch my mantle, touch this, touch the border, touch this, and you might be healed, you might be declared. No, it's now in the day of the church that the outpour of God's Spirit is upon every believer. It is not only the pastor to be that voice of God. It is every believer's job to be that anointed voice of God. It is not only the pastor's job to pray for the sick. Every believer is a believer in Christ Jesus. It is their job, regardless of wherever you are. When you're at work, if there's a need, you have to pray for that person. You have the Holy Spirit. It's an outpour of God's Spirit for you to do God's work. When you visit a home, if there's a need, you have to do it. You can't say, well, I'm going to call my pastor and see if my pastor can come in. You have the Holy Spirit. You can do the job. There's no need for the pastor to come. God has anointed you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are a believer, so you can do that job. There's no need for you to call the pastor, or call the elder, or call the sister, or call the teacher. No, you can do the job. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He said he was going to outpour of his Spirit upon all flesh. Which means every believer can do the work of God. That's why when Peter said, look at us. And immediately they made him receive a holy hand. And he pulled him up and said, get up and walk. You're set free. Because whom the Son set free is free indeed. Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. The captive in whatever condition, whatever situation. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from all forces of darkness, from every captivity that Satan had placed upon us. Jesus Christ paid for that at Calvary. So we ought to know and consider that we are delivered under his blood, under what he did at Calvary. He paid that price, and his Spirit dwell in every believer. Even our youth in their schools, you have rights to pray for other youth. Tell them that's not the life they're supposed to live in. That's not the world they're supposed to be going. Tell them Jesus Christ can help them. Tell them God can set them free. We don't want Satan to destroy our youth, which he's doing in our schools. We don't want Satan to continue destroying them. So as young believers, our youth have to know to tell them about the love of God. Tell them what Jesus Christ can do for them. Tell them that that's not the right path. That's not the right way. There's a better way in Christ Jesus. That's what the Holy Ghost dwells in us for. For we to be a voice, a witness of God. Not only here, but everywhere. Wherever we go. Be that voice, because there are many people need to know of God. We cannot let Satan continue destroying our schools. We have to bring back prayer, and we have to be that voice. We want God back in our school for the protection of our kids, our loved ones. We don't want that, because if we don't be that voice, Satan is going to use the evil kids out there to try to destroy our kids, and to destroy our schools, and to continue to take lives innocently. But the church have to be that voice. That's why we are filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's not the pastor's job to go to the school and do that. It's we as young individuals that God of outpour of his Spirit, which is in these latter days upon all flesh, to be that witness in our school, to be that witness in our workplace, to be that witness in the nations and wherever we go and visit. We have to be that witness. We have to be that voice. That's why Peter and John, when they stood up there, and this man stood up and rejoiced, many people were astonished. Ain't that the crippled man that used to be at the door begging? I can imagine some looking and saying, it looks like him. No, it is him. That's him. And they were just astonished, amazed. And the people then that don't love God, no wonder to criticize Peter and John and anyone that did this thing, to say, in whose name are y'all proclaiming this? In whose name? And when Peter and John let them, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you guys crucified. That made them mad. That made them perplexed, because they didn't want nobody to talk about Jesus Christ. But Peter said, who should we obey? Should we obey man over God? It is better to obey God over you, man. We gonna prefer to do what God say and what he wants other than what you guys want. You guys want us to follow your earthly laws. You guys want us to abide unto your evil doing. But we have to abide on to what he said in his word. We are his followers. This is what he said, and this is what we stand by. Even if it have to take our life, but we're standing by his word. We cannot disallow this book to follow what laws that men want to do there. Jesus Christ came to outpour of his spirit on every flesh. And since we have his flesh, we have his spirit dwelling in us, in our life, we have to be that voice. That's why the book of Acts relate to many stories, how the Spirit of God manifests and dwells into people, how the Spirit of God could transform a religious man like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. Yes, he had a lot of knowledge of the scripture, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have God to guide him. This scripture can only be interpreted and known by under the utterance of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that. So Saul of Tarsus was a well-educated man. Gamaliel, a great teacher of the earthly knowledge of a book, teach him a lot. But it's like any religious person out there that can read a Bible, but they don't really understand it. They don't understand its context. They don't understand what it means. They give it its wrong interpretation. And Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, and he was a man that brought persecution onto the church of Jesus Christ. But you see, God permit these things always to bring glory to his name and to even bring Saul of Tarsus to come on his feet before the master, come on his feet before Jesus. And many times we don't understand it. That's why when Saul of Tarsus got converted, many of the apostles was like, is this for real? Is he really converted? Is he really serving God? Is he serving the God that we serve? Can we trust him? Can we believe? Because many times it seemed a little hard and confounding for people to believe. Can God save a sinner like that killed so many Christians? Many other believers, it comes to their mind, can this be real? Can this happen? As if they believe, they don't understand the mercy of God. They don't understand that God can save whoever, whenever, however he wants. They feel like it is impossible for a person that caused death to so many men and women of God can God save this person? But no, he had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests to him, and the Holy Spirit transformed him. And that's why Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle that could wrote more than half of the New Testament, because he was a man chosen by God, regardless of his past. God don't look at his past. Many people might say, but he was a killer. He was a persecutor. No, God don't look at that. God, when God transforms you, when God changes you, he's not looking at what you used to be. He's looking at what he can do with you, what he can make through you, how he can make you be that person, be that vessel that his Holy Spirit can dwell in and use you mightily, that most people might be confounded. Most people not believing. How can this be? How can Johnny be? How can Jim over there? How can Jill that used to do this? How can Jane that used to be over here? How can she be transformed? They don't understand the move of God, what the Holy Spirit can do when he comes and dwells in the person. That's the reason of the outpour of God's Spirit upon all flesh. For every flesh to be that witness, for every flesh to be that voice. And you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. You are that voice. So you have to be that witness in these days, in this age, because these are what the latter days is about. These are the last days. That's what the scriptures say. The outpour of God's Spirit is for these days. And if these are the last days, make use of that Spirit that God poured in you and be that voice. The Spirit of God is in our midst. We have to live a life full of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul was trying to say. As the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have to live that life full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled in the Holy Spirit after he was baptized. And when he went into his ministry, he lived a life filled, because he used to fast, he used to pray, and he was dedicated and consecrated to God. We have no difference. we are the same. We have God's spirit in us, and if we dedicate in fasting and prayer and consecration to God, God can use us the way he wants to use us, because we have the same spirit that dwells in Jesus Christ, dwell in us as a church, the body of Christ. So I'm going to put a stop right here. I don't want to continue because of time. But in another conclusion, this message might continue, even though I know I'm not going to be here next week because I have to go overseas again for a while. So let us bow our head for a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your kindness, your mercy.